I felt closer to Christ than I've ever felt before, and I still do. My whole outlook on life took on a whole new direction, a whole new purpose. And without a doubt, I was transformed, born again, as they say, I suppose.
He is a retired businessman. He found a unique experience called the Walk to Emmaus. Bob McLeish will tell us about that Walk to Emmaus as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Joyous Praise and Lee Ann Williamson, an inspiring interview with a retired businessman, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. Chances are you know this praise song, How Great Thou Art. Sing along with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, Our Unseen Inner Nature. It is written by Sylvia C. Henricks of Indiana. Sylvia writes, We love because God first loved us. The scripture reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We never become discouraged, even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is renewed day after day. Sometimes I look in the mirror, a friend confessed, and I wonder who that elderly person is looking back at me. I too often feel that way as I see my image. Whatever happened to that dark-haired, youthful person whose reflection I used to see? But Paul tells us not to lose heart. He says, though my outer nature is wasting away, my inner nature is being renewed every day. Through God's grace, I believe my inner nature can be well kept. As Paul reminds me, although I sometimes feel hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, and even struck down, I am never driven to despair or abandoned. Age brings a degree of wisdom, of more mature judgment, of acceptance of myself and others. Age also reveals the paradox that these virtues and other states of blessedness will never, in spite of prayerful effort, be fully attained. And so we learn humility as well. Some needs do not change as we age. We continue to value family and friends. And increasingly aware of God's love, we try through our acts and attitudes to witness to that great love. We love because God first loved us. May we pray. Dear God, through all our life, keep us in your care. May we remain your faithful and loving servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I'm happy to welcome back to Methodist Hour a businessman retired, and his name is Bob McLeish. Bob, last week you were telling us about the Road to Emmaus, a fantastic ministry, and about a Roman Catholic businessman that you met, Bob Gertis, and he was all excited about it, and he got you excited. And what happened?
Yes, sir. I was excited in a way, but this was back in 1980 that this came about. One day Joe said, I was visiting him in his office, and he said, guess what? He said, you Methodists have a program that's similar to our Curcio weekend, and I want to sponsor you for the first Florida Methodist weekend. So I felt trapped. He had me cornered, but still I had a good excuse for not going. My dear wife Mitt and I had been married for 38 years at the time, but for years she'd been fighting a tough battle with cancer. She insisted that I go, though, and she told me that she thought that the experience I might pick up from Walk to Emmaus just might help me through those terrible years, later years of her suffering.
Yes.
And so one Thursday afternoon, Joe Gertis, my friend for life, picked me up and whisked me off to our United Methodist Church's Life Enrichment Center at Leesburg, Florida.
It's a retreat center, beautiful, by a lake.
Gorgeous place.
Yes.
So there I was. I was there for 3 days, starting...
somewhere around 72 hours.
Yes. For those 3 days, I listened to all 17 of us heard 15 talks altogether. 10 talks were given by lay people, and 5 talks were given by clergy. So we heard 5 talks a day.
Those talks must have been very, very interesting.
Oh, they're tightly structured, and we had the best time talking. And we broke down into small groups after the talks were given, took copious notes during it all, and then we would act out or discuss, study. The talks were focused on 3 things: prayer, study, and action. Given 5, like I say, each day, all leading up to what is called our fourth day. And through all of its intensity, we had a wonderful time of it, talking and eating and singing and joking, carrying on.
And so you came out of that experience feeling that something very unusual and enriching had happened to you. It was special to you.
Very, very special. I felt closer to Christ than I've ever felt before, and I still do. My whole outlook on life took on a whole new direction, a whole new purpose. And without a doubt, I was transformed, born again, as they say, I suppose.
And you'd been in the church for a number of years, and you felt like through this you were born anew.
Yes, sir, I was. Absolutely.
Wonderful. Well, the Walk to Emmaus, we'd like to recommend to our listeners, if you have opportunity, that you'll get into this experience. It's very, very enriching and very wonderful. Mm. Bob McLeish has been telling us about the Walk to Emmaus and what it's meant to him. It will bring you closer to Christ, dear listener. So get into the Walk to Emmaus. It'll be a marvelous experience for you. Bob McLeish, we sure thank you for sharing with us your experience with the Walk to Emmaus. God bless you, dear friend.
And God bless you, Whit. And thank you for giving me this opportunity to help spread the word. It's one of the best kept secrets in our United Methodist denomination.
Yes. God bless you, Bob McLeish. Leanne Williamson is a member of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. Here's Leanne singing a beautiful song about the first Christmas. He became a man.
If I had been the one to send the Savior to the earth, I would have given him a palace and arranged a noble birth. All the world would recognize he was divine, and there'd be no greater king that you could find. He would have been surrounded by some influential friends. I would have given him prestige and wealth, adored by every man. He would use his power to show
for that beautiful song, He Became a Man. Dear friend, do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room Prayer Line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room Prayer Line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room Prayer Line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved, and your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your friends today. You'll be glad you called. Today's message is entitled, Someone to Show the Way. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now even the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now I baptize you with water for repentance, but for the one who is more powerful than me that is coming after me, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen. You know, I tried to imagine what it would be like here in Atlanta if John the Baptist would come out to the Chattahoochee River and begin calling people to repentance and baptism. I'm sure he would make the 6 o'clock news and maybe even the 11 o'clock news. There would be jokes about this crazy guy who wore a weird outfit and ate locusts and wild honey. His actions would have made some comedy lines for the talk show host, and I suppose most of us would sort of just dismiss him as being a little off. In a way, it is easy for us to think of John and the Scriptures in a similar way. I mean, he really was different. But I must tell you, after I spent a great deal of time in this text, I began to see something very deep in what he was doing. Don't misunderstand me. I know about the fulfilling of the prophecy from Isaiah and all that. But what really spoke to me was the character and the commitment of John. It's so obvious that it's easy for me to miss. I mean, I looked at it a long time. Maybe you missed it too. First, you see, John knew his theology. He knew that there was this new age to come. He knew that what his religious community was doing wasn't going to change the world for God. He knew that deep within the Jewish tradition there was a serious belief about the need for repentance as a means of forgiveness from God. The problem was that those who should have been calling people to repentance didn't believe that they needed it. And he was asking, who's going to begin to call people? Now let's look at the person of John for a moment. From other sources, we know that John, because of his lineage, was a priest. He was a cousin to Jesus. John could have had an active and a very special place in the synagogue and had a reasonably economic secure position. Certainly, he would have held a highly respected place in the community and its politics. But that's not the John who is calling everyone to repentance. Now, what I'm about to tell you is my best understanding of what happened. I can't prove it, but I think if you look at the text, you'll see the same thing. John understood the mindset of his fellow Jews. He knew his theology. He also knew that so much was at stake. So much was at stake that people would have to believe him. He wanted them to. So I think he just put it all on the line. He was humble. He was fearless. John spent time in the wilderness, that desert place, the places way out from the city and conveniences. He took time for study and prayer. He sought the face of God, and he was not in his office. He was in the wide open places where the days were scorching hot and the nights were bone cold. He ate locusts. Now, this was a common practice and still is today in some places. I can't imagine eating one. Maybe you could, but the food is really a rich source of vitamins. And of course, any health food enthusiast will tell you the exceptional value of wild honey. You see, John wasn't trying to call attention to himself, even though it looked so like that through his unusual habits. What he was trying to do is to say to those who had come to hear him, I want you to see that I have spent time with God. I want you to see that what I'm about to tell you is for no personal gain for me. I don't have any assets to protect or groups to whom I'm in debt. I do have a clear word from God. Now, I want you to think about the results of his courageous act of commitment. The scripture says these words, Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the regions along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. And they were confessing their sins. Is that not incredible? John knew that the people were ready for God, and they knew that they would have to confess their sins. It was as though all they needed was someone whom they could trust to bring them the word, to show them the way. Now get this picture. John saw the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming to him for baptism. And this is my hunch, but I think he sort of lost it a little bit when they came. He was angry because they should have been the ones who were telling people to repent and to make ready for the coming of the Lord. I don't think he really wanted to baptize them, I mean as a human being. But as far as we know, he did baptize them. However, he did put them in their places. He called them a brood of vipers, which literally means a sons of snakes. John lived in the wilderness. There were many snakes and animals of all types. Whenever there was a brush fire in the desert, all of the animals, like snakes, who made their homes along the briars and bushes, would come scurrying out to safety in the open places. John likened the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the same way. They haven't been doing the right things, he said. But now, just in case the Messiah was coming, they're coming out for a fire insurance. John said something like, You know we need repentance, and you act like you don't need it because you're so good. But I can tell you, that your lifestyle is far different from your words. You're a fake. He used the image of a tree that didn't bear fruit. You know, John stood up against all that was fake. He was willing to go against what was politically correct. You remember it cost him his life. He was beheaded because of his stand against King Herod's brother's immorality. Now, do not misunderstand John's motives and words. He was straightforward and even harsh in calling persons to repent. But he was not calling them to be degraded or embarrassed in public. Not that at all. He was calling them to someone who would be the fulfillment of their repentance. He was calling them to someone who would offer them forgiveness and a new life. Notice his words when he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to even carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you in a new life. Now, what he was telling all of those who came to the river that day was that they had been living under an oppressive system of laws that were often misused for political reasons, and they were not used for the work of the kingdom. In any case, the one who was coming would give them a baptism that would not only give them forgiveness, but would give them a remarkably new strength to live and live life in the truest meaning of what the law was about. This baptism would have life in it. The Hebrew word for spirit meant breath. It's like breath being, air being breathed into you, breath being breathed into you, life-giving. And for all that John did, he is most remembered for the one who came to show them the way. Now, I believe that's a key point for this gospel lesson. The world is looking for someone to show the way. We can look across current history and find those who have stood against all odds to get people to come to God's attention. I remember reading so much about Archbishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa, who stood the gap against ferocious odds to call people to repentance and forgiveness from God and from each other. Thousands came and are still coming to the cleansing river of repentance and forgiveness because of him and others like him who would not give up. The work of Mother Teresa is unchallenged in courage and faithfulness. Her words of healing and care for unwanted people in her life became her lifestyle. what she said and what she did were the same thing. Did you know that the order to which she belongs is one of the fastest, or the one that she belonged, is one of the fastest growing orders in the Catholic Church? You see, those sisters take the vow of poverty and service, and it becomes their whole lives. Now, it is not required that you wear camel's hair, a leather belt around your waist, or eat locusts and wild honey. But I want you to consider that the world is weeping in anguish for more of God's people, more of God's people who will come forward to show the way to the kingdom. Most any Christian today has far greater capacity to influence more persons than John the Baptist. I want you to think about that. You have a greater capacity to influence the world than John did. One of the most exciting things I've seen is we do our prison ministry. I've seen men and women in prison who have answered the call to Christ, who've sought forgiveness and repentance, and are going from cell to cell calling others to the river of repentance and forgiveness. Some of these people are life prisoners. They know they're never going to see the outside, but they found something that will mean everything to them, and they're willing to share it. I hope you will answer God's call. First, to ask Him into your life in this season. Just invite Christ. Lord, I give myself to You. Just offer yourself. And then if you've done this, don't sit on the bench. Show others the way. Bring the good news to the world. Amen.
John Wolfe, give us your further word.
Well, thank you. I get so excited about this lesson about John. I can just see him out there and people coming. No one would have believed that they would have come. But I also get excited when I hear teenagers who witness for Christ in schools. And though we're not allowed to have official prayer, there are thousands and thousands of young people go to school every morning and meet in small groups. And they pray for their teachers. They pray for the school. They pray for so many things. It's exciting to know that it only takes a few people to witness to a whole crowd, isn't it, Whit?
Yes, John, we're excited about Jesus. He has set our hearts afire as we feel God's Spirit sees us with a holy new desire. He's the radiant Lord of glory, lifting sinners to new birth. We must celebrate His story, see our Lord transform the earth. Dear listener, write us, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Dobrig, that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.